Let us pray to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you have led us back into your house this morning, because we come with a lot of needs, a lot of things going on in our lives, as we are very much experiencing the inner conflict that we have between the old man and the new creation. And we very much feel the pressures of this world, some of those pressures aimed at not only causing us to struggle, but trying to hurt us. And we very much feel the threat of our adversary, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour. So we come not to a gym to flex our muscles, but to a hospital to be healed by word and sacrament, to be strengthened by your medicine, to receive your word that does more than cheer us, but actually empowers us by the Holy Spirit who works through the word of Christ received. Grant us now the opportunity to breathe deeply, to receive your word, to soak in your truth, and to rejoice that you are with us always to the very end of the age. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation on our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The text once again from Habakkuk, repeating it just to really soak it into us as much as possible, as this is the chosen text for proclamation. Habakkuk chapter 1, 1 to 4, chapter 2, 1 to 4. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. And it will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. The word of the Lord. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Carly Simon, Grammy-winning vocalist, was at the height of her career in the 1970s. One of her 13 top 40 U.S. hits include her song, Anticipation, the opening lyrics. We can never know about the days to come, but we think about them anyway. And I wonder if I'm really with you now, or just chasing after some finer day. Anticipation. Anticipation is making me wait, is keeping me waiting. I love sacred music because it teaches us about what is most vital. It puts forth the word of God to teach us about God and what it means to live as people of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I value secular music, though even the sacred is within the secular, but here I mean music that is not about the faith specifically, because it teaches us about what is in the hearts of people in the cultural and popular realm. And the more you get to know people, the better you can bridge the gap between the secular and the sacred. Some theologians who are too lazy to invest in people will say, but we already know everything that we need to know about the human heart. Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? God's word. Therefore, so the argument goes, don't waste your time with the hearts of people, because God has already told you all that you need to know about them. This position goes too far, because even while knowing that sin is in the hearts of people, every person, if they confide and share with you, they reveal inroads for knowing how to love them better, how to help them, and how to more effectively share Jesus with them. We cannot be lazy. We are people of the Word, and we should therefore be people of people and for people. We invest in the Word, and we invest in people. Furthermore, in thinking about music, all the astounding gifts we see in musicians across the broad spectrum, all those gifts come from God. Think about that for a second. Even if a musician does not give glory to God, and even if they try to sing to perpetuate a message that is not good, all of their skill, all of their ability, nevertheless, comes from God. This is ironic, in that the musician who may be an atheist or an agnostic or other religionist, even while denying Christ, who has great gifts in music, inevitably gives glory to the one who granted them their gifts, even if that is not their intention to do so. With all of that, Carly expresses something we can relate to. We don't know about the days to come, but we do know that we want them to be better days, like the best of the good old days we have already experienced. But even more, we want to be with someone. And here the Christian can plug in the most important someone that we know. And along the way, there is waiting. There is anticipation. And that, my brothers and sisters, is not easy. That's the hard part. And as Carly reminds us, through her bare and revealing emotion, sometimes we can be tempted to wonder if we're just chasing after some finer day. This is what we might call the natural knowledge of God on the human soul. We can't get away from it. It's in our DNA. We struggle to wait. The process that Tracy and I are going through requires waiting. How would she do after the first chemo treatments? It required waiting to get that answer. How would she do through the ongoing lumbar punctures, which were also chemo treatments to her brain along the way? Again, we had to wait and see. How would she do through her first two rounds of immunotherapy? We had to wait and see. And how will she do? This is still yet to come. Through the upcoming intensive chemo designed to wipe out her immune system? And then how will she do through the bone marrow transplant? And then how will she do, especially through the first 100 critical days after the transplant? There's a lot of waiting to be had, a lot of waiting. We would rather not have to wait so much. And many times we just plain old don't like it, and can even feel as though we are sick and tired of waiting. That's more than okay for the Christian, and you need to hear that this morning. During Uva Simonetto's memorial service, I quoted our brother in Christ, who was very easy to quote. He was a prolific author. This is what Simonetto said. It is, however, perfectly in order to shout at God in despair, as long as we acknowledge him as Lord. That was a bold thing for Uva to write. That we Christians, get this, may despair. I smiled when I first read that for many reasons. A lot of reasons. I don't have this in the manuscript before you, but I smiled because of how silly it is to consider how many pop American churches give Christians the impression that now that you're born again and you have the Holy Spirit, you will never despair again. How dangerous a teaching. But another reason being because it was one step towards the publication of my first book, Faith That Sees Through the Culture. If you're going to write a book, there should be a fire in your belly about something, a passion, feeling compelled to address something on account of a need that you recognize. For me at the time, it was many years of witnessing Christians confused about paradoxes and further about what I dubbed as dualities. Early on, the word despair was one of those words that showed me the need for clarifications. Consider St. Paul. Please look at the first verse, 2 Corinthians 4, 7 to 8. This scripture teaches that we Christians are not driven to despair, though technically in the text he's speaking of the apostles, but it's a principle applicable to all of us in Christ. Let's read that scripture. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 to 8, we read together out loud. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair. He was again referring to his apostolic ministry and those who were serving with him for the sake of serving Christ's church. And what did he say point blank? They were not as we are not, understood in the proper context. We are not driven to despair. Boom, there it is. Because we have faith in Christ, because God is with us, even in ourselves who are weak and only jars of clay, we are not driven to despair. There it is. Case closed, right? Not so fast. There is also 2 Corinthians 1, 8 to 9. Let's read the scripture together as God's people. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 to 9. See, want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. God's word. So two things. All of you Christians who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have saving faith, you are more than capable of two states. One, the state through faith in Christ that pushes your despair away so that you are freed from despair. And two, the state of your weakness in the flesh to easily experience despair, and I might add, especially when you and I have to wait. This is not a contradiction in Scripture, but a reality of the two eyes within ourselves. We are saints and sinners. We are a new creation, and we still have the old man. The sinner is like the Israelites at the edge of the Red Sea who only saw two options. Either we can drown in the Red Sea or be trampled by Pharaoh's chariots. That's it. What was this the occasion for as they waited? You guessed it, despair. They were freaking out. But then God intervened. He delayed Pharaoh's chariots. Read about it in Exodus 14 in two very distinct ways. He messed with their wheels and then he blocked them himself. And had instructed Moses to stretch out his hand over the sea, and God divided the sea and he made dry land right down the middle. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Don't think that I'm trying to entertain you by inserting a picture sometimes. As I'm serving you and I'm praying with you, I'm writing prayers for some of you, I'm visiting some of you, I'm getting emails from some of you, we're interacting. And sometimes life seems like a storm. Well, here's the picture. Look at the storm in the picture. There's a storm. And what did God do? He cut right through it. And I'm going to encourage you to take this picture with you this coming week. When you sense the storm around you, see what God does with our storms in the name of the Lord. As a result, guess what? Their despair vanished. It was dissipated by the power of God. So what does a Christian experience? Both. Sometimes we know despair, and then when we experience God's help, which comes with the waiting, we experience the lifting of our despair, and our despair is vanquished. 1 Corinthians 10:13 can be confusing because many English translations from the turn the Greek into the words temptation or temptations. I found this to be confusing typically when we're just talking to people. But the sense of the word in the original is a putting to proof, a discipline, an adversity, or a trial. The verse applies to our concern here today. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. That is, God helps us in our despair so that when we have despair, we are not overcome by it. The way of escape is not necessarily that the trial will end, but when we think it ought to, again, here's the waiting. The Lord will provide a way of escape, and he will sustain us. Promise of God. With this extensive groundwork, we approach Habakkuk, whose name means an embracer. Seeing someone in despair, what can we be for others as Christians? We can be embracers. He embraced the waiting ones who were loaded down. His prophetic ministry was also sent by God to comfort us to this day as we struggle so much with waiting. He starts his book to completely relate to us in chapter 1. Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear, or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise, so the law is paralyzed and justice never comes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. God's word. Thanks be to God. Gregory of Nazianzus, one of the great early church fathers, wrote, Habakkuk utters heated words. Did you get that? Heated words to God. And is impatient with God himself. And he cries down as if he, as it were, our good Lord. He's crying down God to come. Because of the injustice of the judges. Gregory saw the prophet of God. He was heated towards God, impatient with God on account of all the evil and all the suffering in the world. What do we learn from this? If you must dump this way to God, please do it. But do so as you hold to Christ, who put upon himself all evil, all injustice, all the suffering upon you and me. Every lick of it. Go ahead. Do it. God can take it. And he will use it to teach us how to wait. The Lutheran Study Bible at page 1506 states, Habakkuk demands to know how long the Lord, who promises to hear the prayers of believers, will remain silent. Like Job, the prophet cries violence with regard to the injustice among his people. But his prayer for deliverance remains unanswered. Thus, the prophet is deeply troubled because God seems to tolerate iniquity and wrong, things such as destruction and violence and strife and contention, and does nothing about it. Sin and its results abound in the land. Talk about a text over 2,600 years old, applying perfectly to our day and age. It's startling, in fact. Things were so bad that to the prophet, it appeared that the law itself had been paralyzed. That's how bad things can get And many, even within our own country, will say that's how bad things seem to be. But you don't have to step back to look at our country. Sometimes all we need to do is to look within our families. And sometimes all we need to do is look within ourselves. And we pray, how long, O Lord? How long do I have to go through this pain? How long do I have to go through this affliction in my soul? If you are a Christian who has ever felt this way, if you've ever gone through this, or if you're going through it now, we know that the waiting can be torturous. The situation in Judah, the southern kingdom of God's people, was full of unchecked evil, and the prophet was feeling despair. Sometimes we feel the unchecked evil, even as it may come to attack our bodies, our minds, and our souls. And we too can feel despair, and when we do, the waiting can feel exhausting. But now we go to the beginning of chapter 2. At verse 1, after all he said in chapter 2, the prophet recommits himself to watch post and station himself in his tower. What has he done in spite of all of his complaining? God is going to give me his word. He was returning to God's word, God's voice, God's instruction, God's answer. And here we encounter the wisdom from above. There is a world beyond the world, a kingdom beyond the kingdom, a power above all earthly powers, peace that surpasses the lack of peace, a resource when all other resources fail, the word of the Lord. And here waiting takes on a whole new dimension, because this waiting of the word of God, which has already come and is promised to you, keeps coming. So God told Habakkuk, write the vision. Make it plain on tablets. His word was being given. At verse 2, God's word says, awaits its appointed time. And then God says, if it seems slow, wait for it will surely come. It will not delay. And this, those who rely upon their own resources, their own wherewithal, or those, as verse 4 says, who are puffed up, will assuredly remain in despair. Real hope will continue to elude them. But not so for the Christian. Not so for you. For the righteous shall live by his faith. Long before Luther said it, Paul said it. Long before Paul said it, Habakkuk said it. We just have a harder time pronouncing his name. We know how God sanctifies our waiting, how God makes our waiting good and holy through faith in Christ and all the promises pertaining to the lover of your soul, your Savior, your best friend. Thus Isaiah, he gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. How can this be? Because the waiting of faith waits while beholding Christ. And we know that in him all the agony of our waiting, all the despair of our waiting, all the sin in our waiting has been taken from us and put on him. He has taken it up for us. Now our waiting changes. It is a waiting that knows that we are not overcome by despair. It is a waiting that drives out despair because God is with us in Christ. The one who covered sin with all its despair by his holy and divine blood. Now God speaks to us. He gives us his word and he says, wait for it. And here it comes, dear Christians. Christ comes. He has come to you. He is coming to you. And he will continue to come to you so that when he says, wait for it, he means it will surely come and it will not delay. And now I'm going to give a revised conclusion to the sermon because of what Vicar did in pointing out about Pastor Steve and Pastor Al. You've heard the story before. The first time in my life, I experienced a very severe panic attack. I had never experienced one before. And I was rushed to I thought I was going to die. I had never experienced it. Went to the hospital in San Luis Obispo as I was on vacation with my family. And I'm there trying to figure out what in the world's going on and what's happening, and I'm waiting for results. And in comes Pastor Mueller into my ER room. You know, to this day, I'm not clear how he got there so fast. I think he's kind of hiding a cape underneath his clothes or something. I mention that story to you because sometimes in our despair and our waiting, we ask the question, where is God? Now, we are poor men. We are jars of clay. We're cracked. We're broken. We have all kinds of weaknesses. But we have the opportunity to call on our pastors. And God says, here you go. I'm going to give you my word. And I say this, as I can say this boldly, with a wonderful co-pastor, one of the best teachers in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and having a great pastor that I can go to, and Reverend Dr. Timothy Sills. We rejoice. In the meantime, hear this as you wait. Look at the very last scripture below. This I forgot to put the reference. Excuse me. It's from Romans 8. It says, "For I consider." Let's read together. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." Keep waiting. God will keep his promise. The blood of Jesus guarantees it. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until he comes again in glory. Amen."